Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks for bringing us here today, and we ask for you to send your Spirit to help us as we seek together to receive your word. May you give me the grace to speak clearly, and may you give all of us the grace to hear and to receive this as the very words of Christ, for his honor and namesake and for the good of your people, we ask this. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to turn our attention once again to Matthew's gospel. If you're a guest with us, we have spent the better part of the last, 2.5 years with a couple of breaks in between, going through Matthew's gospel. We began at the very beginning, and we find ourselves right smack dab in the middle of chapter 18. And we've spent some time in this center section, verses 15 through 20, and I'll read those verses here in a moment. Our focus today will be just on verses 16 and 17. We've been deliberately going very slowly and sort of chewing on our Lord's words. They are vitally important and often either misused or neglected entirely. And just to give you sort of a reset of where we've been over these last few weeks, what our Lord gives to us in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, and spent just time on that one phrase, what our Lord is giving to us is a picture of love for one another that turns its attention to correction. It's a corrective love. And corrective love requires that you know your brother. Jesus says, this is your brother, not your enemy, not your adversary, not a stranger, but your brother. What happens when your sister, your brother sins against you, your fellow little one, your fellow heir sins against you? Remember who he is, who she is. And secondly, the corrective love requires that you know the law of God. It's actual sin, not that they've violated some preference of yours or hurt your feelings in some way. Did they violate the law of God? And thirdly, corrective love requires that you know yourself. We're tempted at this very point when someone sins to think they sinned against me. I mean, I understand they sinned against somebody else, but they've sinned against me. That's a big deal. Corrective love that requires we know ourselves. We know ourselves as one of the fellow little ones. And then nextly, we consider the next phrase, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And it's just simply two things. Corrective love imposes upon us a positive duty. It's not something that we get to sit back and decide, well, I don't know. Is this a good idea? Not. No. The Lord says, if he has sinned, you go to him privately between you and him alone, and you show him his fault. And then that corrective love regulates the very manner of our going. We go to him as a brother. We go to him, as Paul says in Galatians 6, with a spirit of gentleness, tenderness. This is a brother. This is a fellow little sheep who simply wandered away. And when our goal is to restore it, our demeanor is either a blessing or a hindrance at that point. And then last week, under the title, The Blessing of a Listening Brother, we considered the last half of verse 15. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. And throughout the scriptures, listening, hearing is equal to turning in the scriptures. There's no such thing as one who listens and hears but doesn't obey. That's not true listening. That just because you have a functioning auditory system doesn't mean you're actually listening and hearing the word of God. And that turning is great gain. You've gained your brother. You've won your sister. So last week was the blessing of a listening brother. Today, we consider our Lord's statement, but he doesn't listen. The title of today's message is The Peril of an Unlistening Brother. Peril of an Unlistening Brother. Hear now the word of God. I'm going to back up and begin in verse 10 again with the parable of the lost sheep, and I'm going to read through verse 20, and we'll dive in. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Again, our attention will be on verse 16, if 16 and 17, but if he does not listen, or in verse 17, but if he does not, or if he refuses to listen to them, to the witnesses, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, the focus of this message, the focus of this portion of the text, I believe, is this: a brother or a sister who will not listen to private and public rebukes is a danger to himself and to others, and is therefore to be handled with increasing prudence, with the continued hope of seeing his repentance toward God. That's the summary. A brother who will not listen to either private or public rebukes is a danger to himself. We have to recognize that first. He's a danger to himself and others, and is therefore to be handled with increasing prudence or wisdom, with the continued hope of seeing his repentance toward God. Let's look in the first place at this. An unlistening brother or sister is in great danger. We have to remember that, because one of the things that we will forget in the moment, and this will happen, when someone sins against us, the first thing that shows up is not our spiritual side. It's our fleshly side. I've been sinned against, and I want to respond. And what our Lord tells us, he says, I say these things to you. We need to recognize that our brother, even though we've the one who've been wounded, our brother, our sister is the one who is in danger. We need to remember this. His refusal to listen, his refusal to repent, is a danger to himself. Now think about this. There's not by accident that Jesus gives us these parables, and he gives us the parable of the lost sheep prior to this teaching, and he gives us the parable of the unforgiving servant after this teaching for a reason. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20 should not be ever considered just all by their lonesome. They're in a context. And one of the things that happens is he gives this parable of a lost sheep. A sheep that has wandered away from the fold, wandered away from its shepherd. And that sheep now is in grave danger. That's why the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one, because the straying sheep is in great danger. So even if what you were initially attempting to confront was sin against you only, if a brother or sister will not listen to you, then here's what you need to know. You now have a potentially more dangerous situation than even that initial sin. What is now happening is potentially more dangerous and more volatile than whatever that initial sin was. Doesn't make the initial sin unimportant, but what we're dealing with now is a refusal to listen. And I think as we go through the text, you'll see that's really the key issue. In the book of James, in James 5:19, he says, my brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings him back or brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. And listen to this, and will cover a multitude of sins. Did you catch that? James says bringing someone back covers a multitude of sins. According to God's word, a brother or a sister who will not hear you on one sin is in danger now of multiple sins. You are now potentially dealing with someone who is a danger to themselves, to you, church. Listen to Spurgeon. This was a sermon he preached on the parable of the lost sheep, and this is in 1884, but his description of sheep is vivid here, and I want you to hear this. He said, "It is a sheep, and therefore utterly defenseless now that it has left its defender. If the wolf should spy it out, or the lion or the bear should come across its track, it would be torn in pieces in an instant." Thus the shepherd asked his heart this question, "What will become of my sheep? Perhaps at this very moment, a lion may be ready to spring upon it, and if so, it cannot help itself." A sheep is not prepared for fight. And even for flight, it has not the swiftness of its enemy. That makes its compassionate owner the more sad as he thinks again, a sheep is lost. It is in great danger of a cruel death. A sheep is of all creatures the most senseless. If we've lost a dog, it may find its way home again. Possibly a horse might return to its master's stable, but a sheep will wander on and on in endless mazes, lost. It is too foolish to think of returning to the place of safety. A sheep is shiftless. It knows nothing about providing for itself. The camel can scent water from afar, and a vulture can espy its food from an enormous distance, but the sheep can find nothing for itself. Of all wretched creatures, a lost sheep is one of the worst. Now, of course, that ought to bring to mind the image of our Savior overlooking Jerusalem and weeping over Jerusalem, and said it's like sheep with no shepherd. Now, kids, listen to this. Do you know the Bible calls people sheep? He calls you a sheep. He calls me a sheep. And you know what? It's not a very nice thing to say. He's not being unkind to us. He's being accurate. But it's not meant as a compliment. He's not saying, oh, you're a sheep because you're cuddly, because you're really friendly. He's saying you're a sheep because you're defenseless, because you're prone to wander off and you don't have the sense enough to find your way home. If I said to you, you're like a lion, you'd probably be excited that I called you that, wouldn't you? If I said, you're like a mighty horse, you'd probably be excited that I called you that. But if I call you a sheep, and the Bible calls us that, we shouldn't be excited about that. The Bible doesn't say such nice things about you or me. Sheep get in a lot of trouble and a lot of danger when they don't listen to their shepherd's voice. But here's the thing. Listening, hearing takes practice. And think about that. Hearing takes practice. Kids, do you have to practice smelling stuff? No, it comes naturally. You don't have to practice determining hot from cold if you touch something, but you have to practice hearing. It requires commitment. It requires work to sustain your attention and to listen to something. And what the Lord has designed is that you begin that process of practicing that and learning how to listen. Listen to mom and dad. You listen to those that God has placed in authority over you and your condition. So guess what? If you're not listening to your parents, you're not training yourselves to listen as God intended. You will struggle to listen and to obey His voice if you will not listen to the ones that you can see and touch and hug you. If you will not listen to them, how will you listen to the one that you can't see, who still speaks to you? What we find here is that not listening is a very dangerous way to live. Whether you're a child or an old man, not listening is a very dangerous way to live. Church, we need to think very soberly like this. If a brother will not listen to you, if he will not listen to witnesses, if he will not listen even to the church, our thinking has to begin to shift at this point. If we've gone to a brother, and we've gone imperfectly, fallibly, but we've gone prayerfully, we've gone as gently as we can, we've gone and appealed to our brother, to our sister from the scriptures, and they will not hear us. As a very practical matter, our thinking needs to shift at that point. But there is at least a potential danger we're dealing with. First, a danger to themselves, because a sheep who's wandering away and who will not listen to a shepherd's voice is in a dangerous place. If your sister will not hear you speak the word of life, you need to see that her soul is in jeopardy. And our prayers, our praying should reflect this reality. As we pray about that situation, we need to pray specifically and tangibly protection for God's mercy upon my brother or sister who has sinned against me. But again, that's not our reflex, is it? Our reflex is to pray for justice. Our reflex is to pray that I get mine, that things are worked out in my favor. We need to pray, my sister's in danger here. My brother is in jeopardy here. And then if you go to your brother or sister and perhaps you need to go and plead a second time or a third time, your demeanor on those second and third approaches should reflect the fact that you now see this is a potential danger. This is not licensed now to come in guns blazing. But your thinking has to shift, and you need to be deliberate in your praying and thinking. I'm now going into a situation in which my brother or sister is in peril, jeopardy. An unlistening brother or sister is in great danger, but not only to themselves, they now may pose a great danger to you and to the church. And those of you who have dealt with animals, especially large animals, those who are hurt or wounded are especially dangerous. Sometimes the most gentle of animal can become pretty dangerous when it's wounded. And we need to understand that even with dealing with each other, sin is wicked at its very root. And if someone is not hearing the word of God, we need to understand the jeopardy there. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I think this is exactly what Paul is speaking to the Philippian church about. There is a conflict between two women. And this is remarkable to me that the Lord puts, that through the Lord, Paul writes this in a letter to the whole church. This church, this letter was addressed to all the saints in Christ who were at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. And in chapter 4, in verse 2, he says, I entreat or I appeal to Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, here's two ladies that labored in the gospel. So these are believers. These are Christian women. And they've not been poorly instructed. They've labored with the Apostle Paul. And he's having to write this to the whole church and saying, I don't need to help them. We don't know what the dispute is. Bible doesn't tell us that, but there was a dispute that threatened to break out and affect the whole church. It started as just two ladies. Now, it's not a stretch for us to imagine how that can happen. It's not just ladies. Two brothers can happen just as easily, and it can spill out into a whole church body because I take this side and you take that side, and it spills over. We need to understand that sin is deceptive. And when someone is not listening to the word of God, they are in a dangerous position to put others around them in jeopardy. Now, because of this real potential danger, the Lord is very wise here, and he gives to us an orderly process that we must follow. So that's the second point now. An unlistening brother makes an orderly process necessary. Now, again, this actually is somewhat counterintuitive for us if we think about it. We now move out of an informal and private discussion with a brother or sister, and we now move to an increasingly formal and increasingly public process. But this is only, again, if a brother doesn't listen, if a sister will not hear you. And this orderly process is critical. You know, in our legal system, we use the term due process. You can't just come and arrest someone. There has to be cause. There has to be evidence. No one can be just thrown in jail without a trial. There has to be a due process. Well, our Lord is laying out something very similar. And this due process is critical. In fact, his instruction, I think, once again, sort of cuts against our natural response. An unrepentant brother actually needs more due process, not less. Because when we're sinned against, and then if we've gone, spoken to someone, and they won't hear us, what we're tempted at that point is to short-circuit everything. Now I'm going to be judge and jury and executioner, because not only have they sinned against me, they won't listen to me. Surely that's a capital crime. You hear the sarcasm in my voice, right? But we are likely at this point to short-circuit that due process. And it's at this very juncture that the Lord says, now it's critical that you follow an orderly process. Our own sense of justice, which is often twisted and bent towards personal vindication, naturally takes us towards disorder. And what our Lord gives to us is order. We think like this: if you won't listen to me, I'm going to blow this whole thing up. If you won't listen to me, the friendship is over. If you won't listen to me, I'm going to speak to other people about this. But what an unrepentant brother needs is more due process, not less. And this is true, I think, for at least three reasons. I'm going to give you three reasons why I believe our Lord is putting this before us as necessary. And the first is for justice's sake. And our Lord quotes here, he appeals to the law in Deuteronomy, and specifically Deuteronomy 19. In Deuteronomy 19, 15, we read this: a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. You see the justice here. And it's a very open-ended and broad. He says, not a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong connection with any offense. We have, what about this situation? Has to be at least two witnesses to establish a matter. Oh, how our culture needs to understand this. In the age of social media and Twitter, where just one accusation determines guilt, that is not so according to the scriptures. And again, that's our flesh. What our Lord commends to us and compels us to embrace is an orderly process that says there has to be process. There have to be witnesses. He continues, or Deuteronomy continues, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, we're familiar with that phrase, but we often forget that that phrase is actually placed in the context of applying to a false witness. Whatever that false witness intended to happen to this one, if it's proven he's false, happens to him instead. So the purpose of the witnesses, so says our Lord, is to confirm that the first accuser is actually correct, to establish that matter. The law of God requires multiple witnesses to establish guilt. No one person has that authority. Justice requires this. We know from the Proverbs, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. If you have children, this is almost a weekly occurrence. One makes an accusation against the other. You go and talk to one, and you go talk to the other. Okay, now that I've gotten both sides of it, it's a little clearer what's happened. So for justice's sake, this process is necessary. But there's a second reason. There's a second reason that this going for witnesses and then before you going to the whole church is necessary, and it's this: it's for mercy's sake. It's for mercy's sake. Part of often what we think about with Matthew 18 is we think about, we go to 1 Corinthians 5, and Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and we must pursue purity in the church, and that is absolutely true. And also, there's another thing that's true. We must pursue justice in the church. We must prevent mob rule. We must prevent the lynch mob kind of mentality. And what we saw in Leviticus a couple of weeks ago was this appeal to us that we are prone to partiality, and we have to avoid that. For mercy's sake, witnesses are required so that the name and reputation of one accused is not unnecessarily tarnished. He's not even guilty. The Lord's goal is very clear. Look back at verse 14 in Matthew 18. This is the very conclusion of the parable of the lost sheep. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's the goal. That is our Heavenly Father's goal, is to restore. So for mercy's sake, we don't jump from one going and he will not listen to now everybody knows. There's a measured response. Take one or two other with you. If our brother or sister has sinned, we must never lose sight of the fact that we are on a rescue mission. And how tempted we are to seek our own sense of vindication by making sure everybody knows I've been sinned against. Everybody knows this brother, this sister has done me wrong. But it's not to be so among us. If the Spirit of God causes our brother to turn from his sin, then mercy requires that we have kept the circle as small as possible so that his reputation is spared. We've already heard from our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, the Golden Rule. Which of you would like your worst moment known by everyone? How would you like to have your worst day? You've been confronted on that privately, but all of a sudden everybody knows about it. Mercy requires that we guard our brother's reputation even in the midst of his sin and his folly, because he has been purchased by Christ. Cover over that. Not that we ignore sin. That's not the point. But again, our natural sense of vindication leads us in that opposite direction. And I've seen this many times become a difficulty when the Lord's teaching is ignored. And this happens, folks, even between a husband and a wife. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this kind of scenario. Two brothers have a disagreement. One of them goes home and tells his wife how badly he was treated. They talk about it. They kind of even sometimes pick at that wound together. And then the brothers have an opportunity to reconcile. They're reconciled. But the wife wasn't there for that reconciliation. Now his reputation is tarnished in her eyes unnecessarily. So I would exhort you, as if you're married, just because you're husband and wife doesn't give you a free pass to gossip even within your marriage, to slander your brother or your sister. It may be that your wife is a witness to this. It may be that your husband is a witness to this and must be called upon. But exercise caution here. You may seek the godly counsel of your wife or your husband to say, how should I handle this? But are you praying together for the restoration of a brother or sister? Are you commiserating together and nursing that grievance? I think you can see the difference. So mercy makes necessary the orderly process that's laid out by our Lord. So first, justice requires it. Take two or three witnesses with you. Mercy requires it. Take two or three witnesses before you go blab it to everyone. But also a third reason, safety's sake. For the sake of safety, take two or three. We've already seen this from James. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Again, you're dealing with potentially a dangerous situation. Remember this, back in Genesis chapter 4, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? The Lord confronts Cain in his anger. There was a situation with Cain and Abel had made a sacrifice. Abel's was accepted by the Lord. Cain's was not. The Lord goes to Cain and asks Cain to consider the sin of anger. Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's an image like a lion. Of course, that's what the Bible tells us our enemy is like, isn't it? He's a lion seeking whom he may devour. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Okay, here's the Lord. Cain is in sin. The Lord goes to Cain. It appears privately. Confronts Cain. Did Cain listen to the Lord? Didn't. The very next thing we see is that Cain rises up and kills his brother. Sin is dangerous. And a brother who will not listen, danger to himself. So safety requires that we escalate to two or three witnesses. We take someone with us who can help us, one, see ourselves rightly. Maybe I've erred in my judgment to begin with, and maybe my brother has not sinned against me. I need two or three to go with me, one or two to go with me to help me to see myself rightly, but also, if I'm right, to help protect me, to help protect the church. Paul illustrates the potential harm corporately to the whole church with such unrepentant sin, men who will not listen. So in 1 Timothy, he gives this example. This is in 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. He says, by rejecting this faith and a sound conscience, he says, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom, and Paul names names, are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. They were teaching things that were contrary to the scriptures. Paul had confronted them, and they would not listen. Then in Titus chapter 3, again, we see here the echo of Matthew 18. As for a person who stirs up division, he's dealing with a specific sin here of divisiveness. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Paul recognizes, and he teaches both Titus and Timothy, that such men are a danger not only to themselves, but to the whole church. The testimony of the Bible from the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve stumbled and fell and sinned against God, all the way to the very end, the testimony of the Bible is universally and unambiguously that sin is dangerous. Nowhere in the Bible is there a winking at sin or a taking of sin lightly. It's always pictured rightly for us as dangerous. It is destructive. So if a brother or sister will not heed the word of God, will not hear and turn from that sin, we need to see that brother as a danger to himself and to others. So justice's sake, mercy's sake, and safety's sake, we need to follow the process that the Lord has given to us. And that may cut against your knee-jerk reaction. That may cut against the impulse that you might have to do something different. Dr. Bruner says very helpfully, he says, Matthew illustrates that an unrepentant Christian is considered as lost as an unrepentant non-Christian. Someone who will not hear, someone who will not turn, is in every bit as much jeopardy as the one who has, apart from Christ entirely. So we must recognize the danger of a wandering sheep, and we must follow the orderly process set out by our Lord. And now there's a third point that I think we need to see in the text. And it's this: what does it mean when the Lord says a brother or sister will not listen? What does it mean for someone not to listen? And remember, what we're speaking to them about when we go privately, and hopefully same thing we're speaking about when we go with witnesses, is we're speaking about the Word of God. We're speaking clearly about, this is what the Word of God says. This isn't my preference. This isn't my idea. This isn't my wishful thinking. This is what God's Word says. And brother or sister, will you see this? And then will you see where you're here and you don't match up? And if he won't hear that, if she won't hear that, what does that mean? It means this, ultimately. A refusal to hear means that there is no participation in Christ. Someone who will not hear the word of God and turn from sin and stubbornly persists in that is demonstrating that they have no part in Christ at all. They have no share in his inheritance. Now, how do we get there? If a brother or sister will not listen, privately, with two or three witnesses, or to the whole church, then it is his unlistening that identifies him as an imposter. It is that. It wasn't the original sin, whatever that sin was. It is his refusal to listen is what the Lord keys in on. Let's walk through this. The man is no child of God who will not listen to the word of God. At every stage of this process, we are to confront this brother, this sister with the word of God. Again, not our opinions, not our speculations. We go to our brother privately, we confront with scripture. Will he hear and turn from his sin? With witnesses, we go again to our brother. Look at verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, there's a shift in pronouns now. Before it was you. Now it's if he refuses to listen to them, the witnesses now speak to the church. It is the witnesses who present to the church. Now, what exactly are they presenting? And some have argued that these must be eyewitnesses of the original sin. But I don't think that's what we have here. When we go back and look at Deuteronomy, it was the false witness and the one who was accused were brought before the judges, and the judges determined who was right. That's the role of the witnesses here. The witnesses are not necessarily, they could be, but they're not necessarily eyewitnesses to the initial sin. What they are giving eyewitness testimony to is unlistening, is a refusal to hear. And they are to tell that to the church. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Tell of this brother's or this sister's refusal . Remember when we considered verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. That doesn't mean that he nods along and said, okay, yeah, I'm listening. No, if he hears you and turns from his sin, expresses godly sorrow. We spent some time last week looking at what is repentance. If he actually repents, then you've won him. You've gained him. But if you haven't, doesn't listen, if he doesn't turn, that's what our Lord is dealing with now. And the key issue is the refusal to repent. Now, we've already seen this, and I read part of this last week. We're going to read it again. Turn back in Matthew's gospel, just a few pages to Matthew 13. Our Lord has already dealt with this issue of hearing and not hearing. And you'll remember the disciples asked their Lord, why do you speak in parables? And kind of the Sunday school answer that we usually think about is, well, he gives parables so that it helps people understand better. Well, that wasn't it at all. It was the opposite of that. He said, I actually speak in parables to conceal. Those who have not been given ears to hear don't hear. So look at Matthew 13 in verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, but heal them. Our Lord's applying now that teaching to the context of a local assembly. If a brother sins and he will not listen privately to witnesses and even to the whole church, what is he now demonstrating? That he, in fact, is fulfilling the prophecy that his heart has grown dull and he no longer hears, which means he's not part of the kingdom. Persistent unlistening, persistent non-listening is evidence that you're not part of the kingdom. That's what he's getting at. So it's not that someone's cast out for this sin or that sin or the other sin. It's because they refuse to repent. If we go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man who was put out of the church because of a sexual sin that was not even tolerated among the pagans. But we go to 2 Corinthians and he was restored. It wasn't because of that sin, it was because he wouldn't listen. And once he listened and turned, he was placed back in. There is no sin. There is no sin whatsoever that can bar you from the church of Jesus Christ. None. If you will hear and turn. If you will believe and obey. In John chapter 10, Jesus makes this point very clear. John chapter 10 and verse 25, he's having this exchange with the Pharisees. And he says, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. Now, listen closely. How does he distinguish between those who are his sheep and those who are not? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Just how do you know if they're my sheep? They hear me. They belong to me. They follow me. One who will not listen privately to witnesses to the whole church bears testimony. They're not one of Jesus' sheep. They're not listening to his voice. Of those who do not hear and do not follow, I'm going to repeat the words of Matthew 13. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has be taken away. In other words, it may be someone who appears to be a brother or sister in Christ. They are confronted with their sin. They will not hear. They will not hear. They will not hear. And by their not hearing, they prove they were never part of the kingdom to begin with. What they had will be taken away. Their visible membership in the Church of Jesus Christ, even that will be taken away. And this should remind us of our Lord's secret will, a will about which I know nothing and you know nothing. His sovereign will, even in the midst of trials, if our brother or sister will not hear us, he will not hear witnesses, he will not hear the whole church, the Lord Jesus may be using that to show us what we could not have seen with our eyes, that he had no participation with us after all. That's what John says in 1 John 2. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. So here's the reality. A stubborn refuse to listen and to repent means you have lost the brother you never actually had. You've lost the sister you never actually had. You've lost the one who was never truly yours to begin with. Now, next week, we'll consider what our Lord intends for his church to do with such a person. He says, let him be to you as a sinner and a tax collector. For now, let's absorb fully the weight of what our Lord is speaking to us. My final point in last week's sermon was a question. Are you a listening brother? Because what is clear to us from the scriptures is that the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he stands before his people every week and he speaks to them through his word. Every single week, we are being confronted. as we read the scriptures on our own, but even more as we hear the word of God preached, our older brother is coming to us privately through his spirit and saying, will you listen? Will you hear? How do you respond? Are you a listening brother? Are you a listening sister? And verse 20 tells us something very remarkable. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. He's speaking of his church gathered. He is present. What is he doing? He's not just hanging out. He's speaking. He is declaring his word to you today. Will you hear it? Will you respond appropriately to it? Will I hear him? Brother or sister confronts you in sin. Will you be a listener or a non-listener? When you consider your life as a whole, think about this. Examine yourself. Will you think about your life as a whole? Are you a listener? Is that what characterizes you? Specifically in reference with the word of Jesus Christ, are you a hearer or a non-hearer? I mean, eternity hangs literally on that one question. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing to the word of God. When we distill Christianity down to its very essence, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? It means to exercise faith, right? Faith comes by hearing. And faith produces repentance. If we are not hearing and responding, that's Christianity. That's the most basic thing about it. So a brother who will not listen to private and public rebukes is a danger to himself, to others. And is therefore, that brother must be handled with increasing prudence, with the continued hope of seeing his repentance toward God. And we'll say more about this over the next couple of weeks, but even after a brother or sister is put out of the church, that doesn't mean the game is over. It doesn't mean we've lost all hope. What we have to say is that this person is not responding to the word of God. They are not following the most basic form of our faith, which is to hear and believe and repent. So there's no credible evidence that they're actually part of the kingdom. But we also know even true believers can fall into deep sin and can continue in that sin. So just as we could be fooled on one hand that someone is not a believer at all, even though it looks like it, we can err on the other side too. Someone would give no credible evidence of being a Christ, and the Lord is drawing them through a season of deep and intense refinement. I would ask you, are you hearing? Are you believing? Are you responding to the word of God? Are you hearing his word and turning from sin daily? Is this the ongoing pattern of your life? If you're not hearing, if you're not believing, if you're not turning from sin, the Bible says to you today, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden yourself. As long as it is called today, in other words, as long as you have breath, there is hope for your repentance. There is hope for your reconciliation to God. There is hope for eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's not speculation. You will be. Repent of your sin and you will be saved. And if you find that this is your pattern, not perfectly, you stumble. Falter. Sometimes your repentance comes sooner than other days. Sometimes it takes you longer to come around to admitting, okay, I blew it. But if your pattern is listening and turning, hearing the word of God and believing, then I want you to receive a comfort and an encouragement from the word of God today. I want you to hear the promises of God as he speaks to you. I want you to keep on hearing and believing and turning from sin. And I want you to keep trusting that the Lord is, in fact, conforming you to himself. Because there will be days. I mean, if we're honest, there will be days, there will be weeks, there will be years sometimes. We feel like, I'm making no progress at all. I'm struggling. I don't think I'm getting anywhere. Keep turning. Keep hearing. Faithful to accomplish. He has promised it. Remember? Sheep hear my voice, belong to me, they follow me, and the Father has given to me, and not one of them have I ever lost or ever will lose. He is conforming you to himself, preparing you for the glory of heaven. Believe that, saints.